We turn now to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 1. We'll read verses 57 through 79. Luke 1, 57. Hear the word of God as it comes to us this morning. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. They called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, "Not so, but he shall be called John." And they said unto her, "There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name." And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Thus far the reading of God's sacred word. Dear congregation, in these weeks we enter the beginnings of a ecclesiastical year that runs for about 6 months from Advent through Pentecost. Advent is coming to us from a Latin word which means coming, arriving. And embedded in the Latin word is the idea of haste, coming quickly. And it speaks of the Lord Jesus, who comes quickly in his first advent, who comes quickly in the second as a thief in the night on the clouds and one day in the future, but who also comes again and again in the lives of his people, and particularly in the Lord's Supper as well. The Lord's Supper is an Advent season, as it were, a time when we come to him who comes to us. Advent proclaims profound meaning. It memorializes the past. We think back to what God has done for us as the coming one. It confesses faith for the future. We look forward to what he's going to do and who he is and what he's going to be forever for us, an eternal union and communion with Him. And it gives expression to our present yearnings and hope that He will come again now in the Lord's Supper with a consciousness of faith, that we may embrace Him and love Him and confess again at His table, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that Advent theme is poignantly displayed for us in the words of our text from Psalm 23, the end of verse 4 and verse 5a, as we continue our exposition of this psalm. These words, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And so this morning, we want to look at briefly, the Advent Shepherd's amazing comfort. The Advent Shepherd's amazing comfort. We'll look at rod comfort, staff comfort, and table comfort. Rod comfort, staff comfort, and then at the table, we'll look at table comfort. The Old Testament shepherd struggled with many difficulties, was exposed to heat and cold. His food, he'd have to gather from the earth, such as nuts and the fruit of uncultivated trees and wild honey. He had to defend the flock from the attacks of wild beasts, including lions and wolves and bears. He had to face the possibility of thieves who would want to kill him and steal his sheep. And in the midst of all of these needs, the shepherd carried with him the barest amount of supplies and equipment, especially when traveling with the flock to a new pasture. He carried a small tent. We read in Song of Solomon 1. He carried a bag, small bag, we read in 1 Samuel 17. And he carried two sticks, Zechariah 11 says. And those two sticks, wooden sticks, are still used by some shepherds today in the Middle East and also in certain parts of Africa, we're told. David calls those two sticks here in Psalm 23, God's rod and God's staff. The rod is a club, perhaps 2 or 3 feet long, with one end thick and heavy for striking. And the staff is a slender stick, several feet long, with a crook in one end for grasping and lifting. And the shepherd would carry the rod on his belt, and he would lean on his staff as he walked along with the sheep. And it was said of a good shepherd that the rod and the staff were so fundamental to his work that these two sticks were like extensions to his own arms. Well, David uses these tools of the shepherd to symbolize two important aspects of the Lord's activity in caring and comforting his sheep as a divine shepherd. So that together, the rod and the staff bring comfort and security to the flock of God. First then, the comfort of the rod. The comfort of the rod. You read this text in Isaiah 11, verse 4. The Lord Jesus shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. We read in Psalm 2 that he will shatter the wicked among the nations with a rod of iron. Now, that rod was not altogether made of iron. It was a wooden rod, but there was iron, pieces of iron embedded in the head of the rod. In fact, in Psalm 2, the ancient Greek translation reads this way, Thou wilt shepherd them with an iron rod. How does that rod shepherd? How does that rod comfort the people of God? Well, in three ways. Number one, it's a rod of defense. My wife and I recently, as you know, were on the border of British Columbia in Alaska, where we went to see some grizzly bears. And I talked to the guide, and I asked him about black bears, because the black bears would come at different times. And he said, well, the black bear will never come when the grizzly bear is there, because this is a grizzly bear stream. He owns the stream. And the black bear doesn't want to mess with the grizzly, because the grizzly can wipe him out. And I said, well, what does that mean? He said, well, one time we had a young black bear who came, and the grizzly bear just walked up to him, and he took just one swipe of his paw. Wow! Killed him, just like that. Just like that. And you see, what David is saying is the rod is a deadly club of defense for the believer. One Middle Eastern shepherd puts it this way: one good blow from this rod will kill almost any ferocious animal. And that's probably what David used when he said in 1 Samuel 17, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. In the hand of a skillful shepherd, you see, a rod could crush a venomous serpent before it could even strike. And so Jesus Christ has a rod that he uses to defend his sheep. And that rod comforts us. Thy rod comforts me, if we're believers. And that rod is the rod of his mouth. The rod of his mouth. The breath of his lips, says Isaiah 11. In other words, it's the word of God. The word of God inspired, empowered by his Spirit. And so when God's sheep feel weary and defenseless and needy and overwhelmed, Jesus places the sword of the word, the rod of the word in their hands. And he's an example of it himself when he was overwhelmed and tempted. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written, Satan. He defended his father's work, even in his own life, with the rod of his word, and he will do so for his people as well. John Bunyan pictures that so beautifully, doesn't he, boys and girls? And when Christian gets in the valley of humiliation, remember, Apollyon, that Satan is over him, ready to deliver a last blow to him. But at the last moment, Christian is on his back, thinking he's going to be destroyed, but he finds in his hand the sword of the word of God, the rod of the word, and he takes it, and with one blow, Satan has to flee. The word of the Lord, the rod of the word, is mighty. Psalm 107 says, God sent his word and healed them. The Bible, of course, does all kinds of things for a believer. The Bible says that the Bible itself is the believer's water and food and warmth and counselor and heritage, but it's also his rock of defense. It's a mighty rod. When we use the word of God, we can give a fatal blow by the Spirit of God to our own spiritual enemies. And that's what Jesus did, not only when he was tempted, but in Gethsemane. When he asked for the cup to pass, he said, no, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he lived by the word. And on Golgotha, when he suffered and died, he did so with scripture on his lips. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. You see, he used the rod of the word. He'll teach you to use it as well. And you know what that means, people of God. Where the word has come and comforted you powerfully. And in that comfort, your enemies were beaten back. And though your circumstances didn't change, Your whole outlook to your circumstances changed because thy rod, it comforts me. And Jesus continues to apply that rod even today through his intercessions, doesn't he? He's remembering you at the right hand of God. He's sending his servants to come to you, to bring you the word of God in his name and by his Spirit. And he comes to fulfill, even this morning, despite all your fears, your concerns, your doubts, your weaknesses, your self-negations, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, thou shalt condemn. Why? Well, because he gives you his word. Not only as prophet to teach you, and as priest to minister to you, but as king to rule you with a rod in his hand by his word. So even in your darkest night, Christ, as it were, lies like the good shepherd at your door with a rod in his hand. That's what the shepherds did. When the sheep came back, he got them all inside. And then he would lay down in the doorway with the rod in his hand. He'd keep the rod in his hand in case any enemies came, not sleeping or slumbering too deeply, ready to destroy any enemy. Of course, in Jesus' case, at the Father's right hand, he never sleeps, he never slumbers. He defends his sheep. He conquers all enemies, including unbelief, Satan, the world, death, your own indwelling sin. He's almighty. What a comfort that is also this morning. The word of God, the rod of Christ, by its promises, by its testimonies, comforts us, draws us to the table of the Lord. But that rod comforts us not only because it defends us from every enemy and is stronger than Satan and stronger than we are. That rod also comforts us because it's a numbering rod. When the sheep came back to the fold at night, the shepherd in the door of the fold would hold out his rod like this, and the sheep would pass under it. The Bible speaks several places of that, doesn't it? Passing under the rod. And two things would happen when the sheep would pass under the rod. The first thing was the shepherd would number the sheep. So when the last sheep was in, if he didn't have his total number, if he had, say, 124 sheep and there was only 123 he counted, immediately, you see, he would take action. He would sound an alarm. A search would begin for the one sheep that was lost. What a comfort that is. That picture, every day, the shepherd counts his sheep. Every day, you see, every day. How comforting that is. The Lord is aware of where you are. He's aware of your wanderings. He's aware of when you're in the right path. He knows exactly who you are, where you are, what you're doing. You're kept in the palm of his hand. You cannot go lost with him as your shepherd. He will seek you out and find you and bring you back. He numbers you. And he says, Father, not one shall be lost. That's a tremendous comfort. I'm always in his high priestly eye. I'm always born on his high priestly shoulders. I'm always laying on his high priestly heart. I'm always engraven in his high priestly hands. And I'm never, never out of his high priestly intercessory remembrance. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Dear child of God, if he always remembers you, you need to remember him when he commands you on Lord's Supper morning, this do in remembrance of me. But this rod is comforting not only because it defends us and numbers us, but also because it examines us. That's the second thing the shepherd did. When he held out his rod, as the sheep went by, he had the ability not only to keep counting them, but at the same time, he would examine just briefly with a sharp shepherd's eye their condition. He would see if there was a problem with the sheep or if one of the sheep got beaten up and needed some oil or some treatment. And so it was an examination time. Examination in two ways. He would examine to make sure it was his sheep, first of all, and second, he would examine to see the condition of the sheep. It's possible, it wasn't common, but it's possible that another shepherd's sheep would try to go in with the other sheep, because sheep follow sheep. And he had such a sharp eye, he could see that, you see. But also he would check out their condition. And that too is comforting. A believer doesn't want to falsely profess faith. A believer says, "Oh Lord, I want to be true. Show me I'm true. Keep me under thy examination. Keep me under thy microscope. Search me, O God. Show me if there's any wrong way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting." If you're a believer this morning, that's your desire. You don't want to pull the wool over your shepherd's eyes. You can't do that anyway. But you don't want to. You want to be upright with him. You want to be honest with him. You want him to search you and prove you. And the comfort is, by his rod, the rod of his word, he will do that. By his word, he examines us, whether we belong to the flock or not. He gives us marks and fruits of grace. And by his word, he checks out our condition. Like one old Puritan said, God is so intent on making his sheep, his people holy, that he would rather rub in their garments a hole rather than leave a dark spot. So even trials he sends our way to examine us, to mature us, so that when we pass under the rod, he will be able to say, not only is that my sheep, but that sheep is healthy by my work, by my grace. What a comfort that is. And so, thy rod comforts me because it defends me, because it numbers me among the people of God, and because it examines me and matures me in the faith. But secondly, the comfort of the shepherd's staff, David says, is also very real. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was used to strike predators as well, but the staff's primary use was to guide the sheep along their journey. Philip Keller, who was a shepherd, says this: "In a sense, the staff, more than any other item of his personal equipment, identifies a shepherd as a shepherd. No one in any other profession carries a shepherd's staff. It's uniquely an instrument used for the care and management of sheep, and only sheep. It will not do for cattle or for horses." And just like the rod, Jesus uses this staff through his word and by his spirit. In fact, the staff is a peculiar picture of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, tender, loving care through the Word. Remember, Jesus called the Holy Spirit another comforter, another comforter. And the word in the original Greek is the word parakletos, parakletos, which means more than our English word for comfort. It means someone who comes alongside of you and comforts you, yes, but also pleads your case and instructs you and abides with you. It's closer to the word that we use in English called advocate, someone who pleads your case. So Christ is our advocate in heaven, dear people of God. And the Holy Spirit is our advocate out of Christ's hand, on earth, the Spirit of Christ. He comes to be our helper, our intercessor, our advocate, our comforter, our counselor, all rolled up into one. And so he comes like a staff, a shepherd's staff. Now, like a faithful shepherd in using his staff, the Spirit of God comforts us like a staff in two ways. First, he's a staff of guidance. Guidance. A shepherd uses his staff really to guide his sheep into the paths he chooses. Christ directs his flock through his word and spirit. You see, we are not to determine our shepherd's will by examining dreams or emotions or unusual happenings or putting the Lord to the test in one way or another, setting out Gideon's fleeces today. No, we have the whole Word of God today. We're to heed the ordinary means by which the shepherd leads his flock to discern his will. And what he does is he uses his word for that, the Bible. The Bible is not only a source to picture his rod, but also a source to picture his staff. And so that means we must read the scriptures and hear the word preached and meditate upon the word and obey the word. The Bible is the rule of faith and life for the Christian. My sheep hear my voice through the scriptures, and I know them, and they follow me. And so the Bible is God's revealed will to us, and it's infallible. It's infallible as a guide for every area of our life. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Thomas Watson called it the library. The Bible is the library of the Holy Ghost. We are to read the Word as a book made by God Himself as our personal library, he says. But you see, we need the Holy Spirit to interpret that library for us soundly. We need His enlightening power. Paul says to the Corinthians, the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. So, God uses His staff in a way that resembles the Word of God and being guided by the Holy Spirit in that Word, so that all our providences that happen to us in our life, we are to see in the light of the Word of God and the shepherd's guidance by His Holy Spirit. And then our conscience, we're told in Romans 8, acquiesces with that guidance and tells us, as we feel the reality of the Word, as we experience the Word and it guides us to Christ and it guides us to find our life in the things of God, that we are indeed the children of God. And our conscience longs to walk, though we sin far too often every day, our conscience does long to walk void of offense toward God and toward men. We do long to be holy. And you see, that's what happens when the shepherd uses his staff on us. And in Bible lands, what would happen if there was a sheep that would wander a little bit out of the way? The shepherd would go get him and bring him back. And then the shepherd would keep that sheep close to him. And sometimes he'd walk along and he'd have the shepherd's staff, the staff end, just laying on the back of the sheep, keeping contact with the sheep, saying, don't wander away from me again. Don't wander. I'm going to keep you in a right pathway. I'm going to keep you close to me. And what a blessing that is. It is a staff, you see, of guidance, a staff of liberty, so that you may walk in the ways of the Lord. But also it's a staff of uplifting. On the end of the staff, there's a crook or a hook. And the shepherd would use that crook to extricate sheep from perilous situations, such as a pit or a ravine or a ditch or a thicket of horns or thorns. Someone wrote this: when a lamb cannot scramble down a ledge or falls into a crevice or down a bank into a stream, the shepherd is able, with a crook in his staff, to catch the lamb by a leg or a shoulder and gently lift it back onto the right path. Well, child of God, how many times has that happened to you? You've gone the wrong way. You've gone into the miry depth. You've You've sunk into sins of omission and commission. You've plunged yourself into misery and trouble, which daily threaten to overwhelm you. And Christ comes along and he reaches down into the crevice or into the pit, which you've hewn for yourself. And he hooks you with the end of the shepherd's staff, and he lifts you out, and he calms you, and he claims you, and he says, I'm a very present help in trouble, and he brings you back into his fold, and he extricates you from the mire and lifts you tenderly out of your afflictions, your difficulties, your iniquities, and he heals you, that you, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope, as he says in Romans 15. And if you injure yourself in your falls and you're too weak to walk, he places you on his shoulders like the Eastern Shepherd would do. And he brings you back into the fold, even when you cannot walk, so that you're satisfied with no other recompense than that you are safe on the shoulders of the Good Shepherd. It says in Ezekiel, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and the dark day. What a beautiful thing the shepherd's staff is. And when the shepherd would bring his sheep back, and he would walk along and just keep his staff lightly, lightly on the end of the back of that sheep. They were in touch. And one shepherd says this, they will walk along this way almost as though it were hand in hand. The sheep obviously enjoying this special attention from the shepherd and reveling in the close, personal, intimate contact between them. To be treated in this way by the shepherd is to know comfort in a deep dimension. It's a delightful and moving picture. So as the Eastern Shepherd would walk along with that sheep he brings back, he would lay his staff on that sheep's back as he walked along. There was a tenderness there. And the sheep could feel the crook end of that staff on his back and say, my shepherd's saying to me, I am here, I am with you, I love you, do not be afraid, I've forgiven you, I will take care of you, I will lead you on. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Isaiah 41. Maybe some of you have fallen since the last Lord's Supper, you're embarrassed, you've stumbled, and you wonder if the shepherd will receive you again. But you know you can't live without him. Oh, he says, come. Come to my table. I will lay my staff upon you. I will connect with you. I will comfort you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, friends, if you know this shepherd and his comforting work, if you know a little bit of his comforting rod that disciplines you and his comforting staff that draws you back, you are invited to his comforting table. And may it be your confession this morning, thou preparest a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. Let us now read the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, which you can find on page 136 in back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And now we turn then to the last column of 137. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it, first that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his last supper, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we, by the same, that is, the same spirit who dwelleth in Christ as in the head and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore His grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily, more and more, with true confidence, give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread. And that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may be now fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with His body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. We are comforted by the rod. We are comforted by the staff. But we are also comforted by the table. Thou preparest a table before me, that foolish, wandering, stubborn, needy, wayward sheep, in the presence of my enemies. And my enemies are the same as his enemies by the grace of God. And so, dear child of God, your enemies are sin, your own indwelling sin, sin outside of you, sin within you, Satan, worldly inclinations. But this morning, Jesus Christ spreads this table in the presence of your enemies. And he says, come, just as you are, with all the battles and all the warfare and all the enemies, come to me. And I, who conquer all your enemies, will feast you and comfort you, not only with my rod and with my staff, but also with my table. And so I invite those who are no strangers of Jesus Christ and that life of hope in him to come forward at this time and to remember the death of the Lord. You are welcome as needy sinners, trusting in the glorious shepherd, the Advent shepherd, who says, come, and I will feed your soul even in the presence of your enemies. He's faithful, and he's a wonder-working God, and his promises will never fail. Forever, forever, and forever, he will feed his flock with himself. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we bow before thee in these moments, and we are so, so grateful for thy triune self. Lord, we love thee as Father, we love thee as Son, and we love thee as Holy Spirit. And we need all three persons. We couldn't begin to know salvation without the Son of thy love. And we couldn't begin to apply it without thy Holy Spirit. And we couldn't begin to end in thee and feel free to come to thee as Heavenly Father apart from thy Son. And so, precious Father, precious Son, precious Holy Spirit, please draw near now and lay thy staff, the staff of thy word and spirit, upon every single believer here, and be in touch with them, commune with them, and help them to feel and to know that they are blessed, brought in, gathered in by Jesus Christ to everlasting glory, by everlasting love. We pray in Jesus' name. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat as he has said, for this is my body, which is broken for you and for many for the remission of all your sins. This do in remembrance of me. Thou, what a comfort. Verse 5 begins with thou. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of all my enemies. We maybe have been trying to prepare all week long and you just get disappointed. But he says, I will do it. You prepare, you struggle, you see your sin, but look to me, I will do it. I will take care of you. Thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of all my enemies. And so in Jesus Christ, there's a prepared table, food and provision. But how did he prepare it? Well, he prepared it by taking your place, dear child of God, It's a sobering thought, but he prepared it by being broken by your sins, taking your hell so he could open the door to his heaven. He did that all his life for 33 years, but especially near the end. Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha. Oh, the intensity of the sufferings of Christ. Thou preparest a table through his own blood, through the forsakenness of his own father, through the agonizing cry of dereliction. What a preparation. Cost him his own life. And he's willing to do that. Not for people who've treated him so well and been so good and are so holy and so converted, but for unworthy sinners, for people who are wretched and enemies and unworthy of the least, unworthy of anything but hell. Thou preparest a table through thy own blood. Just like a shepherd would do everything for the sheep, everything. This shepherd has done everything. Plus, he gives his own life for rebel sheep like you. Do you know any love like that in this world? It's above and beyond everything you can possibly imagine. The cup of blessing which we bless is a communion of the blood of Christ. He has said, "Drink ye all of it, for this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of all their sins. This do in remembrance of me." Thou preparest a table. This table began to be prepared from all eternity. This is a staggering thought. But dear child of God, the Father loved you from before the still, determined to love you from before the stillness of eternity can begin. That's beyond our wildest imagination. It's an everlasting love. Therefore, with cords of love have I drawn you. How amazing this love is. And so from eternity past, in the quiet of that eternity past, exactly how it happened, it's beyond our comprehension. But there was a perfect unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that all three in one agreed to love you and to prepare a table, even in the presence of your enemies, for you, so you could be fed and nourished as a prototype of the eternal realm of glory to come, in which and where Christ will be everything forever and ever in heavenly places. What a glorious thing this is. Thou preparest, even by decree, a table from all eternity past. But then, thou preparest that table in time, doing everything, so that in time, everything that you need to have done for you, he has done for you. Through 33 years of living in this world, obeying the law perfectly for you as a lawbreaker, loving God above all, loving his neighbor as himself, perfect obedience, and then perfect intercession now, and perfect sacrifice, giving his life so the justice of God could be satisfied. And now remembering you every moment, thou preparest a table. He's done it perfectly, and it will go to eternity as well, from eternity to eternity. And so what we're doing right now at this very moment is symbolic, a picture, a sign and a seal of what he has committed to do from eternity past to eternity future. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Once again, he invites and he says, "Come and remember the death of this Advent Savior. Come and declare that you are nothing And He is everything. You come to Him as the only Lord, as the only Savior, and the only Redeemer. Let us pray. Great God of heaven, we lift up our hearts to Thee in these moments, and we beseech of Thee, come and bless us now with the cup of blessing, with the bread, that we may see beyond the bread and beyond the wine, and look deep into our own souls and see our own unworthiness and see Thy worthiness, Lord Jesus, and be wondered and amazed at Thy mercy to us, Thy amazing, sovereign grace. Oh, come and help us now and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ, broken for you and for many for the remission of all your sins. This do in remembrance of me. Thou preparest a table, and then come these two words, before me, before me. It's a personal table. Even though we enjoy and experience a corporate dimension at the Lord's Supper, even in these moments, it's still a personal matter between God and you, ultimately. Before me. And that's the wonder. That's the wonder of this table. That God should do it for others is a wonder, but, well, I look at other people and I say, I can see where God would choose them a lot sooner than He would choose me. But before me, I who have a bad record and a bad heart and who've never done Him any good that is worthy, always been imperfect, always been selfish, always been proud, always, oh, so hard-hearted, so unbelieving. Why would God ever look upon me? And thou, the perfect one, preparing a table for me? You see the wonder of the contrast. The wonder of the contrast between the enormity of my sin and the enormity of His grace. It humbles us, doesn't it? And it makes you say, why me? Why me? See, by nature we say, when affliction comes, you say, why me? What did I do to deserve this? But by grace we say, why not me? I deserve much more than this. But instead of destroying me, He gives me a table. And He says, look at the bread and drink the wine, eat the bread. And as you do, be assured that as surely as you eat, as surely as you drink, so surely all your sins shall be wiped away. So surely I love you with an everlasting love. It's amazing. What kind of love is there like this in the world? John says in 1 John 3, verse 1, Greek it says it something like this. From what kind of world does this love come from? That He should so love us that we should be called the sons of God. Remember, sons of devil by nature. How preparest a table before me? Oh, the wonder of that. He, me, being brought together through the mediator, through the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, is overwhelming. Just for a moment, just take a deep breath and just relish that. He for me. And just say, thank you, Lord. I don't understand it, but it's beautiful. And I believe it. I'm staking my whole life upon it and my whole eternity upon it. He spreads a table for me, before me. I don't understand, but I believe and I love it. And now, Lord, I want to go out and live for Thee completely. And I want my life to manifest that life of love of Christ to others as well. The cup of blessing which he blesses is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it, as he has said, "This is my blood shed for you and for many for the remission of all your sins." Now, friends, there is a love here that we just cannot put into human words. I've stumbled to do that, and all my life, and always have come short. But I want you to think of it this way: that Christ not only brings us to the table, prepares this food and drink for us, but he also then brings us to the table to proclaim to us and to give to us this wonderful, wonderful food and drink that is above and beyond our comprehension. Put it this way: in Christ, we find a salvation that can never be aborted. We find a righteousness that can never be tarnished. We find a title for glory that can never be clouded. We find a judgment that can never be repeated because it was taken out on him on Calvary. We find a justification that can never be annulled. We're saved once for all. We find a position that can never be invalidated. We are his child. A seal that can never be violated. An inheritance that can never be revoked. A wealth that can never be depleted. And a peace that can never fade. In Christ, we find a love that can never fail. A grace that can never run out, a strength that can never be exhausted, a forgiveness that can never be rescinded, a comfort that can never be exhausted, an intercessor who can never be disqualified, a victor who can never be conquered, a hope that can never be disappointed, and a glory that can never be dimmed. Christ is everything. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's everything. Thou preparest a table before me. It's it. It's all about him. It's not about you. It's about you surrendering to him in all his fullness and all his glory. He's everything. And so to feed on this Christ is to be filled with good things, even if we're hungry. To be satisfied with this divine food is to experience grace that will triumph over sin at every point. There are no failures in Christ's kingdom because he's the success and because he owns you. You see, that's why Martin Luther could say, when Satan came to buffet him, "Satan, you're at the wrong address. You've got to go to heaven. My head's up there. And you've got to conquer him if you're going to conquer me, because I'm in him. I belong to him. This is my comfort in life and death." And so every time you're tempted to sin, you should say that to yourself: wait a minute, what am I doing? I'm a Christian. I belong to Christ. I've got no business sinning. He's my head. I'm just here on this earth for one purpose: to serve him. Help me now, Lord, to kill sin, to say no to sin. Be gone, Satan. You've got to go to Christ if you're going to get at me. Thou preparest a table before me. Once more, the great shepherd, the Advent coming one, comes to you and says, you are welcome to remember him who is altogether lovely. We're altogether needy and filthy sinners in themselves who trust, despite themselves, in the Lamb of God alone for salvation. Are there any others who desire to show forth the death of the Lord till He come? There are several places here. This will be your last opportunity. Please, if the Lord has worked in your life, don't deny what He has done. But come as a poor, needy sinner, looking to Emmanuel. He alone is our help and our shield. Are there any others who desire to show forth the death of the Lord? Well, we will close this table then, or close the invitation then, and we'll offer prayer together. Let's pray. Holy Father, we thank Thee again for Thy superabounding mercies. We marvel at the gospel. Great is the mystery of godliness, the advent, God manifest in the flesh, to be our Savior and our Lord, not only, but also our Shepherd. And so, Advent Shepherd, we pray, come and visit us now. Be the coming one. Come with haste to this last table and minister to these dear friends' hearts, to all of our hearts, the wonderful things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take and eat as He has said, for this is my body, broken for you and for many for the remission of all your sins. All your sins. Let it sink down. All your sins. Because His blood is infinite, because He's God as well as man. And therefore there's an infinite value in that blood that transcends anything a finite creature like you can do. And so His righteousness exceeds your unrighteousness. His holiness exceeds your sinfulness. Everything about Him is bigger and better than you. And so when you're in Him, you have salvation. Full and free salvation, despite your depravity and your inconsistencies and your waywardness and your unbelief and your pride and all the other things that grieve you. And so when you cry out in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The good that I would, I find myself not doing. And the evil that I would not do, I find myself doing. O wretched man that I am. Thank God there is an answer. In Jesus Christ. And that's the very next verse, isn't it? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The question is answered. The question is answered. And therefore, there's hope. Not just, well, I'm kind of hoping that it might come out well. But the New Testament hope is a sure hope. It's a hope that cannot falter. It's a hope that can never be annulled. It's a hope cemented with the blood of Christ. It's a hope that He continues to confirm in heavenly places as prophet, priest, and king, ministering to all your needs. And that hope will melt one day into love forever. Everlasting love for such a beautiful prophet, priest, king, who's altogether lovely and altogether faithful. A cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it, for he has said, this blood is my communion, given for you, for many, for the forgiveness of all your sins. And now, dear friends, there's just a few more words in our text. Thou preparest a table before me. And then it says, in the presence of my enemies. In the presence of my enemies. That's amazing. Every believer has so many enemies in this life. Sin, Satan, the world, and yourself. Yourself is the greatest of all because your inclination to sin makes you your own greatest enemy. If you had no inclination to sin, you see, Satan would not be so powerful in your life because he couldn't do anything. But David says that this shepherd is so great and so good and so infinite, he spreads a table of his love in the midst of our enemies. In other words, he's saying exactly what Romans 8, 38 and 39 says. There is nothing, not things present or things past or things to come, neither height nor depth, it shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our friendship with Christ in his saviorhood and lordship and kingship is greater and more powerful than all the enemies that wage war against us. If God be for us, who can be against us? It's impossible. And so no matter what happens, no matter what affliction we get, or no matter how deeply we feel our indwelling sin, the victory is in Christ. And that's what he's saying by preparing this table for us here below, in the midst of this world, in the midst of our enemies. He's saying this is a foretaste of the table to come where all the enemies will be gone. Forever. And there'll be no inclination to sin. You'll have no sin in your soul, and no infirmity in your body, but you'll have a perfect soul and a perfect body, and you'll serve the living God forever and forever. Be married to him in utopian marriage. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies so that I can go to a table, the round table of glory, and sit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the saints made perfect of all ages, and praise the living triune God forever in perfection, and feast on him, and enjoy him, and commune with him, and relish him, and be satiated with him, and bathe in his presence with joy, and feasting, and gladness, with no infirmity. This is the shadow. The reality is coming. A glorious day where there will be no sickness, no death, no dying, no sin, no evil, no temptation, no temptation to be tempted. Thou preparest a perfect table and givest it to me forever and ever where there are no enemies anymore. What a glorious day that will be. But we're not quite there yet. And so we walk on. We journey on as pilgrims here through affliction, through battling sin, through the warfare. We take one another along with us. Christian took faithful and hopeful, and we're each other's traveling companions, and we help each other run the race set before us to the celestial city. But even as we run, even as we walk, even as we struggle on, Remember this oasis this morning. The victory is sure. The victory is sure. He's prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. So one day, when all our enemies are shut out, and all our friends are shut in into everlasting glory. There will be no more flies in the ointment, no more imperfections. It will just be Jesus, and through him the triune God, and the saints made perfect forever, 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 glorifying him. Hasten the day, Lord. Advent, Savior, come again. Come on the clouds. Come quickly. Lord Jesus, the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving. And everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let's close with thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.